So if you'll look with me, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Stand together with me if you will. So we stand before the Lord in the honor of reading His Word today. Beginning with verse 25. This is the section of the book of Romans where Paul, he has preached the way of God, the history of the world and its sin and the failure of mankind to be acceptable to God in any way, shape, or form. And then Paul extols the truth of the righteousness and the justice of God and the gospel of God, how God has the answer for us, for our sin and for life and for the world. And he talks about the Spirit of God. But then he comes in chapters 9, 10, and 11 to deal with the issue of Israel, because Israel, God's people from the time back in with the call of Abraham. And the call of Abraham God began to set a people on the face of the earth who would bring the truth of God to the world. Israel failed in that. And at Paul's time, there in early New Testament times, there was a failure of the people of God, the chosen people of Israel. And Paul explains that their failure was the blessing to the Gentiles. Now, Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew or an Israelite. And in these chapters, Paul talks about how God brings the gospel to the rest of the world, but that God is not finished with Israel yet. And one day, God will again turn back to His people, the promised people, the chosen people of Israel. And we see a little bit of this in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11 and going through verse 30. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." He says, I don't want you to misunderstand, because you'll become arrogant in your life. And here's what it's about. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy because of their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. Now, I would ask this morning that as we bow for prayer and we remain in the presence of God, this is a good time to just be open with the Lord in your life and your heart. Say, God, I want you to speak to me today through your word. See, it's not about sermons. It's about God, and it's about messages from Him. We receive messages from God's Word and by His Spirit. There's a messenger, there's the message, there's the Spirit of God. This morning, would you just ask the Lord to bring to your heart, bring you to the place where you look at yourself and what's going on in your life as a Christian, and ask God to help you to see and to understand fully through the truth. Father, in this place today, we want to give you honor and give you the glory and give you the praise. For we are weak in and of ourselves, but Father, through your Spirit, we're your servants. We walk in this world, we live in this life, but we don't live unto ourselves. We live for your sake and for your glory. And so we ask, Father, this morning, that through your word and by your Spirit, we may hear the things that will touch our lives, that will once again stir up the passions of our soul and move our hearts within us, Father, to set our hearts upon you and to move forward in this life, that we may glorify you by the works of our hands and the works of our lives, that all in all your Son Jesus Christ may be exalted through us, through the ministry of this church and through our individual lives. And we just pray, Father, and ask this morning that you bless the reading of your word together. And we do ask it in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As I've already alluded, their context is that of Israel that Paul is dealing with here. And we didn't read these verses, but back in, verses 26 and 27, we looked at God has a covenant relationship with Israel. But because of their unbelief, God has moved away from them and moved to the Gentiles. And Paul says to the Gentile believers there in Rome, he had never been to Rome as of this time yet, but he wrote to them and said, because of their unbelief, God has turned to the Gentiles, and he will do so until he has filled up all of the fullness of taking the gospel to the parts of the world that he wants to reach, and then he will once again turn back to Israel. So we see the truth in verse 29 that God continues to work, and God continues without any failure to work in the lives of men and women throughout all of history. And these verses tell us and show us the steadfastness of God. Now, it reminds me back to last Sunday morning, and David sang the special, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." That's one of my favorite old hymns. I like a lot of the new things that are out there, but "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is probably one of my favorite old-time hymns because of the message that's there. God is faithful. And that's what Paul is saying here to these Roman Christians, to these Roman believers. He's telling them and describing to them the steadfastness of God in all the works of all of his hands, throughout all of the ages, throughout the eons of time there, from the call of Abraham all the way up until his day, and will so until the end whenever he once again turns back to his people Israel. And so in verse 30, we see that the Gentiles did not believe at first, but now God moved upon them, and Gentile people are now coming to God. And so we see, there's one verse that I want us to look at here, and then it will be the turning point for us as we look at what he has for us this morning. Verse 29, look at verse 29 with me again. All of this, for everything, the context which I've just given, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, as one translation puts it. The gifts and the calling of God need not be changed. God is not made a mistake. He's not been sidetracked by the lives of men and the decisions of people. God is right on course with what he chooses to do and what he desires to do. And so what Paul says in verse 29 is a very important statement. The gifts of God and the calling of God are without repentance. And this morning, with this thought in our mind, with the context that we've seen this morning so far, we need to come this morning and look at the calling of God in our lives. First of all, at the very beginning, at the heart of it all, our salvation. Your salvation, the moment you became a Christian. Do you remember? Do you remember that time in your life? You may not remember the month, the day, the year. You may not specifically remember a lot of the details, but do you know a time in your life when God saved you, God forgave you of your sins, and your life began anew and afresh? The salvation of God, the Bible says, and throughout the New Testament, the Bible says that salvation is a call from God. And this call from God is personal, and it's real. It's when God speaks, and man listens and responds to God, that grace becomes real to a human life and to a human heart. Now, in the Old Testament, we have examples of God calling different men. We see in the Old Testament there in Genesis, I believe, early on in Genesis chapter 3 or 4 there, where God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And after Adam and Eve had sinned against God by taking that forbidden fruit, what happened? The very next day, God came seeking, the Bible says, and he called unto Adam. Now, that didn't take anything, God, by surprise that Adam and Eve had already disobeyed God, because God knows everything. So was God trying to discover what was going on? No. God was confronting Adam, and ultimately Eve, with the sin in their life. And that's a very important part of the calling of God. Because God seeks us even though we have failed him. Though we are sinners by nature and we sin in our life, God seeks us. And God called out to Adam there in the garden, the Bible says he called unto Adam. And Adam answers, "Why? I've hid myself because we're naked." And God asked him, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" And so that conversation goes on. So God discovers the sin of man in a confrontation when God seeks us out. And so it is with you and me today in our day and time through the gospel. God exposes our sin to us through the preaching of the cross. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I are confronted with our sins. And when that speaks to us, God calls unto us. And that is the beginning of the grace of God coming to our hearts and lives. If it is a complete action that goes on in our lives there. There are other men in the Old Testament. There's Abraham. God called Abraham. And he made of Abraham a great nation. This nation is still alive on the face of the earth today. God called to Moses. What did God do to Moses? He attracted Moses to the top of the mountain by the burning bush. Is it amazing to you that there's only been one burning bush story in all of the Word of God? You see, in all of these men's lives, in the lives of everyone else, the lives of many others that we read about in the Old Testament, and even now in the New Testament, is that God's call is unique to every individual. The truth is, or the best part of that is, that God does call. And that when God calls, he calls in a unique way, a way that you can understand, a way that I could understand. I remember the very moment in my life when God awakened my soul and my mind and my heart to cause me to realize that he was there. I did not grow up in church. I did not hear those Bible stories. I did not have the privilege of memorizing verses of Scripture growing up. I did not have those things in my life until I was 12 years old when God saved me. But about a year before that, I remember the moment so vividly when God opened my eyes to see and to know that he was there. But I didn't know him. And I didn't go after him. I didn't try to find out about this. I just was aware that God is. And for about a year of my life, and then that's the way it was. And then about a year later, God used my aunt to bring me to her house. And she opened up the Bible and took me through the gospel. And from that experience, God confronted me with my sin. God confronted me with my life. God confronted me with the fact that I had a need, that I needed to be forgiven of my sins. And so it was that day. In October, I think it was October the 26th, 1961, I believe is what it is. I went back and looked one time when the records were still there, and God saved me. He did something inside of me that changed me and transformed me forever. Now, I wished I was more transformed than I am. I wish I was a better Christian than I am. I wish I was a stronger person than I am. But I suppose we'll never be sufficient in that area. But the call of God was real and unique. And so it is with you in your life when God confronted you with your sins. Now we have the easy believism that's preached today where the plan of salvation is presented and people oftentimes will respond to the plan rather than to the person of the plan. And that's why the Bible tells us we need to examine our faith. To see if it's real and genuine. Well, if you don't get it, remember anything else from this morning. This is the heart of God to you and to me today. And I pray to the ministry of this church and to the future of what we do together as God's people. And that is that the call to salvation is a call by God. We are not saved out of our own will and of our own personal decision, but we are saved when God calls us, and we'll see that here in just a moment. In the New Testament, God calls through the gospel. It's a personal call of God. It is through Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read there, we see that God was working through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring the truth to Israel, to the people of the earth, to Israel. And so Jesus, through his ministry, his preaching ministry and his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, he called out to the hearts and to the lives of sinners that they may hear and know the truth and that they might be born again. They might be redeemed by the grace of God. And so the very ministry of Jesus, remember what was the first sermon that Jesus preached there? It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the call of God to a person to be saved. And somehow or another, with whatever unique circumstances there were in your life, God called to you through the gospel by showing you your sin in some way. Now, if you were saved as a child, you weren't a terrible sinner. There were things you had never done or never even thought about, never even knew you probably could do. Nevertheless, you knew whether or not there was sin in your life and the consequences of that. Well, we know that it is a calling of God. Salvation is a calling. Look it with me in your Bibles at John chapter 6 and verse 44. I'm going to give you time to turn there. I want to hear those pages rustle. I'd like to hear the pages turning there in your Bible. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, our Lord Jesus Christ says this, and we'll look also at verse 65. To show you and me the truth about the saving grace of God, it is a call that God effects. God seeks out those He will save. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Now, what does that mean? It means no one can come to God in their own will. You did not decide to come to God out of your own heart and your own volition. God, in some way, drew you. He brought you to the place to be confronted with yourself and your sins. And He drew you. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Father draws us to Himself, but it is through Christ that it is effected. It is through Christ that it is made real, thus the gospel. Look at verse 65, that same chapter, John chapter 6. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were, what? Given unto him of my Father. God is the author of salvation. God is the one who brings salvation. He brought it to the world through Christ. And He brings it to you and to me personally through a personal call to salvation. And we're going to look at that. And you look in your own heart, your own life, and your own life experience, and compare your experience with what the Bible says to make sure that you know that you know. That's the purpose of this morning. Well, in John chapter 17 and verse 24, again, our Lord Jesus Christ says, and this is in the priestly prayer that He prays, John chapter 17, if you're familiar with that. John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also whom You have given Me. You see, Jesus Himself acknowledged to the Father that it's God who gives salvation, saving grace to people, to mankind. Whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. That's one day, to be with Him in heaven when He sits upon His throne, to behold the glory of God through by beholding the glory of Jesus Christ, which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. So it is God who gives salvation. It's not we work it up in us and go and take and grasp a hold of it in our own volition, in our own power, in our own might. You see, two places now we've read where the Father, Jesus said, the Father gave those to Him that He should save. So it is the people. People did not make a decision. Where did that terminology come from? Well, there's a history of that for about 150 or so years. The idea of people need to make a decision. There is a decision involved, but it's you decide whether or not you're going to obey the call of God. But oftentimes today, it is to preach the plan of salvation only from an intellectual standpoint, and then to accept the plan and say the prayer. And as a result, many people have fallen short of an incomplete conversion experience. And as always, it is never my purpose to cause people to doubt their salvation. But on the other hand, it is the purpose of God that we look at our experience. We say we are Christians. Does our life demonstrate that you know Christ? Because it's a call of God. It is a change of life, a change of direction. So notice the people did not make a decision. That is nowhere in the Bible. It is the call of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, a very important verse. Here again is Christ, and he says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus again saying, "And I say unto you that you are Peter." This is the context of this, is where Peter said, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God incarnate. You are Christ." And then Jesus said, "You are Peter. I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," upon what rock? Upon the confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus was Christ. He was the Messiah. He was God incarnate. Upon that truth, Jesus says that the confession, the truth of that confession, he said, Upon this rock, I will build my church. The word church there is where we get our word ecclesiastical. Ecclesia. You know what the word church means? Anybody ever heard it? This is a test. What? No, doesn't mean body. It's made up of two words, ek, out of, exit sign, out, and kaleo, to call. The word church means called out ones. Ones who are called out. Who calls them out? Do you call them out? Does the pastor call them out? Do I call them out? No. God calls. The church is made up of God-called people, because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, my body of called out ones. We can use body in that sense. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there's the assurance of the call of God in our life. If God has called you and you have answered the call and you don't have a superficial belief in God, but is a real conversion experience, you will never fail in the sight of God. You will never end up in hell. That is the assurance of the Son of God as he gave it there, that day and at that time. So the word church means called out ones. You and I, in salvation, are called to follow Jesus. Now, that's not a very popular thing, and we've looked at the hard sayings of our Savior there in Luke chapter 14. We're not going to turn back there again, but just recall in your mind, out of Luke chapter 14, three times at the end of that chapter, Jesus said to, you know, the multitude was following him, the great crowd was out there, and so he turned around and said, "Hey, if you don't love your God more than you love your father, your mother, your children, your spouse, you cannot be a Christian. And if you don't forsake everything that's in your life, you cannot be a Christian. And if you don't take up your cross and follow me, totally submit, surrender yourself to me, you cannot be a Christian." That's a hard saying. Now, Jesus said that to a crowd. Now, if we had a crowd like that who was interested in spiritual things or church things, we'd try to work the crowd and get all of them into our church if we could. But Jesus told them the truth, and it eliminated those who were not sincere, those who were not real and genuine in their heart, and they went away. Most of them went away. But those who stayed understood the truth and heard the truth. Why? Because God was calling them. There was a time in your life when God called you. If you really know Christ, God called you. Your salvation came through a call. The call of God is to follow Jesus, but the call of God is also to come to repentance. The first sermon, as I said already, the first sermon that Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean to repent? Repentance means to turn around and go the opposite direction. In life, we are living our lives. We may go to church. We may have a belief in God. We may read our Bibles. We may pray. We may read devotions. But if we are going in a way in the world that is not the direction toward God, then we must stop and repent. We stop and we turn around when we realize the deception or the folly or the foolishness of that path, and we turn around, and then we begin to really follow Jesus Christ. With a heart that's been born again, with a heart that's been renewed by the Spirit of God, given a new birth. And so the call to salvation is a call to repentance. And we begin with repentance, but here's the rub. Salvation continues with repentance. So one of the questions you and I have to ask ourselves this morning, are we walking, living our lives, walking in repentance? We're called to God's salvation by repentance of sin. Now, if there's no repentance of sin, is the experience real? I can't tell you that. Only you and God can get alone. And if you question that in your life, you need to get alone with God and say, God, I need to know the truth. If you have experienced failure in your life, your spiritual life and your spiritual walk, if you struggle and you seem almost hopeless in your life, you need to get alone with God and settle that matter once and for all. And maybe you did hear the truth and you wanted to be saved and you wanted your sins forgiven and you prayed the prayer, but there's nothing that's real there. You have an incomplete conversion. And you just need to come and get alone with God and make sure and make it real to you. Because you see, the salvation experience begins with a call to repentance. That's what the gospel is about. To reveal to your heart and to my heart, to hearts and lives of all people everywhere, that we are sinners against God. And God cannot overlook sin. God must deal with our sin, and He has dealt with our sin through the suffering and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross. And so the call to salvation is a call to repent. John the Baptist, that was the first message that John the Baptist recorded of him there in the Gospel of John. It is repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if that is the beginning of the call, does it only stand to reason? Isn't it only spiritually logical that repentance ought to be the way our life is expressed always? Yes. It's not a trick question. Yes. So it begins with repentance and it continues with repentance. And if you have the saving grace of God in your heart and in your life, then you you experience the obedience to God, and it's the obedience to faith in God. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. You see, it's always faith, the saving faith in God, always produces obedience to God and obedience to faith in God. And it involves repentance. It involves holiness because the call of God is to come to Him. What is God? Who is God? God is holy. You and I are not holy. We're sinners by nature. We're born in this world, in this life, with a sin nature, and our sin nature is doing what it does until God calls us, until we respond to God. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, by whom we have received grace. He's speaking about Christ there. That's the context. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. What? For obedience to the faith among all nations. That is the purpose. And that is the goal of being called by God to salvation. Obedience to the faith and to among all the nations, that among all the people of all the nations there. Why? For His name. It is for the glory of God that you have become a child of God. Not for the glory of yourself or your talents, your abilities, and whatever it may be in your life. It is only for the glory of God, for the obedience to the faith. Then look at verse 6. Verse 6, among whom are you also, what? The called of Jesus Christ. From here we begin to see over and over in the Scriptures that our salvation, our redemptive experience with God is a calling. And it's a calling of God, it's a calling through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. You see, there's two things here. The love of God and the context of redemption. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, what? Called to be saints. Called, the word saints means sanctified ones. The word saints means one who has been born of the Spirit of God, transformed to the glory of God to be holy in their lives. A saint is someone who is holy. Like God is holy. And that only comes by being associated with God through Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses we see that God has set His love upon His own. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Look there with me. Romans 5, 5. And hope makes us not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Let me read it again. Some of you are just now turning there. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is poured out forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we then are the recipients of the saving grace of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the born again experience. Because of what Paul said there in Romans chapter 1. The second thing there is to believe the gospel. And that is God's drawing us to Himself. If you've heard the gospel and you're convicted of your sins and you know your need, then that's God's call to you. There's your assurance. Is that what happened when you were saved? That's the assurance of God to yourself. The third thing there is that God set apart believers to be set apart to be holy, as we read here in these verses. So the call of God is the call of salvation is a call of God that you and I, where God speaks to you personally and you submit and surrender yourself. That's faith. Faith is not believing, and I mean, the belief is involved, of course, but faith is not simply that. It is believing the truth till it changes you, till it affects you, till it transforms your thinking and your life. And the call of God is to bring us to Himself and to the saving grace of God. Well, we're called. Salvation is a call. We could go on a lot more there and just look at all the verses. If you get a concordance, look up the word call. Look in the New Testament where all those are there. Almost all of them will talk about salvation being a call of God on a person's life. So, has God called you? Well, then the second thing, just very quickly, is the call to service. Hebrews chapter 9. And I didn't put this on my... Yes, I did too. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, because of the lack of time, I'm going to hurry a little bit, so you have to turn fast, and I may read a little bit later. I promised to give you plenty of time, and I didn't, to turn to those verses. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, that sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of God, offered Himself. God offered Himself by the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. He offered Himself without spot to God. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works, the works of sin? Sin brings death. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Then look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. To serve God, this is the key here. We're the call to service, the call to salvation, the calling of God is also a call to service. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be torn down, cannot be taken away from us. It stands fast. It's established. That's the idea there. Let us have grace that comes from God, whereby we may serve God, how? Acceptably. You see, in the context of the Word of God, our service to Him must be acceptable to God. Anything we conjure up to do that opposes or falls short of Scripture is not what we call good old religion and stuff like that. May not necessarily be so. But whereby we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. Some of the most arrogant people I've ever seen in my life think they're doing God a service. And they're arrogant. And I don't, I'm not saying that to be critical. It's just, I say it and it burdens my heart and burdens my soul. Well, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. The last passage that we're going to look at, and then we'll close this morning. Because of what we just touched on this morning, just barely touched on, there is the test of true salvation. Notice what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, we'll read through verse 11. 2 Peter 1, 8. For if these things be in you and abound, what is he talking about? A few verses earlier, he's talking about faith and diligence and all these virtues, the things that God produces in the one who truly has experienced the saving grace of God. Go back and read that whole chapter. Read those verses. Peter says, for if these things are in you, if they abide in you, if they be in you, and they abound in you, there's fruit, there's evidence of it, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the call of God on your life and God is in you and He's working in you, you will not be stagnant as a Christian. But God will ever be increasing the fruit of His relationship with you in your very life. Look with me at verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Calling and election sure. Notice what Peter is saying there. You and I are to make diligent, make sure with all diligence that what we have, what we say we have, the salvation that we say we have, the Christianity that we say that we have, that it is a calling from God and that it is sure, it's genuine, it's real. And it's not something that we've made up in our mind. An election, that is the fact of the reality of it all. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Then the last verse, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What astounding promises. What an astounding thing. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before Him. Today, the message from God to you and to me, to the church, to all believers all over the world, over all periods of time, is that we make sure that God, we know God because God called us. Today, in this day and time, God calls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you know a time in your life when, having heard the gospel, or in some sense believed the gospel, or were aware of the principles that are found there in the gospel, that you're a sinner, that God punishes sin, but that God punished His Son Jesus Christ as a substitute for you on the cross? And if you believe that Jesus is God Himself that hung on the cross as your substitute, and if you believe that, and you believe Him and His suffering and His death was for you and for your sins, and that God will forgive you of your sins because of what Jesus did there on the cross, and He rose again from the dead to effect it all and make it real. If you know that and you believe that sometime in your life, and you've trusted that and you called upon God because there was genuine sorrow in your heart for your sin, then understand this: God has saved you. He's birthed you into His kingdom. But if you're here today and maybe for some reason there you had the idea, the basic idea, and you prayed the prayer, but there's no reality in your heart and your life, Peter said to give diligence, all diligence of life, to make your calling by God into your life sure. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you know that your salvation experience was an answer to the call of God on your life to turn from your sins and ask, call upon God and ask for forgiveness with a heart that was ready to submit to Jesus Christ and to follow Him? Look at your life. Remember, you cannot lie to God. You can lie to others, and you can lie to yourself. But the Bible admonishes you and me to examine our own hearts. Look at our life. What's going on in my life? You and I ought to ask ourselves that question every day. What's going on in my life? And you're here today and you say, you know, I am not certain that my salvation is real. Then understand and know this today. It's God's will for you in your life to come. To come openly and humbly before Him, confessing yourself to be a sinner and asking God to forgive you. And asking God to save you. And understand and know this: God cannot lie, and God will save, because God has drawn you and He's brought you to that place.